We are continuing in the Gospel of John, and still in the first chapter. Last week, it was John the Baptist who was baptizing in the River Jordan, and Jesus comes and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Our passage today picks up the next day on that, and so John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, or the pew Bibles that are here. We'll be actually going through this very closely, verse by verse, as we look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. This is the first call to people to follow Jesus, his first disciples. And we find some characteristics here of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not complete. It's not a thorough list. It certainly doesn't have the passage that Don just read that talks about love and all of its characteristics, being patient and kind. Those things are not here, but it's also a part of being a disciple. We're just letting the text unfold and seeing the aspects of discipleship that are here. More and more will unfold over time. Well, let's take a look at this. I'll read through the passage and we'll come back and look at it in detail. Beginning at verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word. They both mean anointed or anointed one. And so he says, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, Cephas is his Aramaic name. Peter is the Greek word. And so John here translates that for us, saying that Cephas is known by the Greek word Peter, which is rock. And Peter is the rock on which Jesus will build the church. Then the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, our focus here is looking at the marks of a disciple. What are the characteristics that we should have that these disciples had? And again, it's not a thorough list, but the first thing is spiritually oriented. And we are. That's why we're here. We have that bent. We are oriented towards the spiritual realm. Now, these disciples of John, they were Jews. They had grown up going to synagogue. They had learned scripture. They prayed. They sang praises to God. They were spiritual. But even more than that, they followed John the Baptist. They became his disciples because they saw in John something special, that he was a prophet of God. And so spiritually, they were hungry. They wanted something more, so they followed John. So it's important for us to always be spiritually oriented, to desire the things of God. We see this again when John says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." So two disciples take off after Jesus. And it was important to them because spiritually they desired God. They wanted more of God. So the first thing here is spiritually oriented. And again, that's why we're here, isn't it? We have that desire. But we can always grow in that. We can grow more and more in our spirituality towards God. So behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Now, what they were seeking was something more. They were seeking truth. That's one way of saying it. They were seeking truth, and they found in Jesus the ultimate truth. We've already seen in the Gospel of John the way that John has described Jesus right up front. He's the Word of God. He is life. He is God. He is the light. And so this Lamb of God, who is God and is the Son of God, he is something more, and they were seeking something more. So they followed after Jesus. And what they saw, as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," is they came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And so they wanted to follow Jesus and for him to be their rabbi, their teacher. And they recognized that he was the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one that all of Israel had been anticipating, was waiting for, and they saw it in Jesus. What were they seeking? They were seeking after who Jesus was. They were seeking truth. So they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? So Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And their answer is, "Where are you staying?" Now it's not just idle curiosity. They just don't want to know where he's lodging so that they can come by and visit later. What they're saying is, "Rabbi, we want to come to where you are staying and stay with you." Part of what it meant in their culture at that time to bond yourself to a rabbi, a teacher, and to become a disciple meant that you essentially lived with that person and with the other disciples, so that your teaching was thorough. It wasn't just book learning. It wasn't lecture. It was you're there, hands-on. You see the character of the teacher. You see everything the teacher is doing. And you're following, imitating the teacher, and listening clearly to the lessons that are there. So their question to Jesus, "Where are you staying?" is really saying that they're being completely committed. They're all in. "We want to go with you, stay with you, be with you. We want to be your disciples. We want you to be our rabbi." So for us, as we want to be disciples of Jesus, we're saying to Jesus, we're all in. We want to follow you no matter what, wherever you're going to lead us. Now, we're not in that physical realm with Jesus right now, but we believe. Spiritually, he is with us. And his truth is here in Scripture. So we want to follow him through his word. We want to do what he says. And we want to learn more about him and his character and imitate his character. So we want to be completely committed like these disciples. So Jesus' response to them is, well, come and you will see. And so they followed Jesus. So they're fully obedient to his word. It's what they wanted to do, but they're showing their obedience. Jesus says, come, they come. So for to us, Jesus says, come, follow me, do what I say, do what I do. We want to do that. We want to be fully obedient to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, believing that in him is truth and that he is the Son of God. He is God. God who came in the flesh, and he has life for us. So we want to be fully obedient like these disciples were obedient. So as they're encountering Jesus, something is happening to them. They're recognizing who he is. And it's just bubbling up inside of them an enthusiasm, a desire to share who he is with others. And so their hearts reach out. The first is Andrew, and he finds his brother. And so one of the characteristics that we want to have is that, you know, we have a heart for our family. We care about them and the relationship with God, and we want to direct them to Jesus. And that's what Andrew does here. He goes out and finds his brother, Peter, and says, you know, we have found the Messiah. And he takes him to Jesus. You know, we can't take somebody physically to Jesus. We can show them. We can't make them believe. Andrew didn't know what was going to happen with his brother, but he took him there. Not that we're trying to force Jesus upon anybody, but it arises out of a heart of care, of concern. We're connected to our family. So we say, we want to do that. But then we also want to do it with our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors. And we see that with Nathanael and Philip. So we have Philip, who is one of the disciples that's following. And it says that the next day Jesus decides to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he says, follow me. So here's another one that's coming to follow Jesus. And Philip immediately wants to go out and find his friend and tell him who he's found. The excitement is there, the desire, the heart. He cares about his friend. And so he goes out and he finds Nathanael. Now, just an aside about Nathanael. In the other Gospels, he is known by a slightly different name. It's Bartholomew. In those other Gospels, it is always Bartholomew and Philip that are connected to each other, just like it is here, Nathanael and Philip that are connected. And probably what's going on here is the name Bartholomew. Bar is the Jewish expression for son. So it means the son of Ptolemaeus. So Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemaeus, and Nathanael is probably more like his first name. And Philip is a close friend, so he refers to him as Nathanael. So he goes and he finds Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. So a heart to share for us as disciples of Jesus. It's a hard thing. You know, going to seminary really doesn't make it that much easier of sharing your faith with someone else. The best thing that we can do is just share what Jesus has done in our lives in a gracious way and to point people to Jesus. Invite them to read Scripture. Invite them to go to church. And so that's our calling, is to draw people in. Being a disciple means that we have a heart to share. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and on the way there, as Philip is expressing who this is, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So by saying the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote is referring to the Messiah. So we found him, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael on the way is saying, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, we can take that some different ways. One, we could look at that and say, Nathanael is a little bit uppity, maybe even a bigot. Maybe he's had some dealings, business encounters with people from Nazareth, and he views them as being less than honest, or as country bumpkins, a small town. That's one possibility, but I don't think that's what is being said here. I think there's some other clues in here, and the greatest one will be Jesus, how he describes Nathanael. I think it is Nathanael is being discerning. He also has grown up knowing the scriptures, knowing some of the prophecies about the Messiah, and he hears that this Jesus is from Nazareth, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing in scripture in the Old Testament that says the Messiah is coming from Nazareth. Totally silent. And so my view of this is that Nathanael is kind of saying, what can come from there? You know, it's not even mentioned in our scriptures. How could the Messiah come from there? So he has a discerning mind. It has to go through scripture. That's the important thing. You know, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul is out sharing the gospel, and he's going from town to town, and he goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes to a town called Berea. And maybe you've heard of some churches that are called Berean Presbyterian Church or Berean Community Church. It comes because of that town and what they were like. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says that those that were there in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. So that's a mark of a disciple. Someone says something and we go, that sounds good. Does it fit with scripture? So you're listening to the radio or watching TV and one of the preachers there says something and maybe you go, either that sounds good or I'm not quite sure. The thing that we want to do is the filter is always scripture. Does it fit with God's word? If it doesn't, then lay it aside. Same thing with my sermons. I'm trying also to be true to God's word, and yet I'm fallible. So your discipleship is discerning the things that I say, looking at the word. It's why I encourage you to have your Bibles open. It's why I encourage you to continue to read scripture, is to look at this, have a mind that says, is what he's saying true? How does it fit really here? And how's the context? How does it fit with the rest of scripture? That's the mark of a disciple. We're people of the word. And our tradition, the Reformed tradition, is very much a tradition of the word of God, because this is where God has revealed himself. And so we want to have minds that are sharp and clear and discern truth. Just don't believe it because somebody said it. Think it through. Bounce it off other people. The body of Christ discerns truth together. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus, as Nathanael is approaching, says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So identifying him as an Israelite, one of the descendants of Israel, God's people, and saying in him is no deceit. Now, he's not saying that he's perfect. He's just saying that here is someone who has integrity. And we are to be people of integrity. The way that we live our lives each day, the way that we treat one another, the way that we do business, the way that we drive our cars, the way that we use our time, everything should have an integrity about it, a truthfulness, and have the marks of discipleship about it. Part of this no deceit, I think, goes beyond just that he's honest. It's what you see is what you get. And he's someone who is seeking after God. So we want to be like Nathanael. We want to maintain integrity. Again, not that we're going to be perfect. And our ability to maintain integrity is through God, his Holy Spirit dwelling within us and helping us and encouraging us and guiding us, and through prayer and through meditation on Scripture. And so we seek to do these things, and through the encouragement of one another. So Nathanael's response to Jesus was, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," both of those designations for the Messiah. He's recognizing now who Jesus is. We want to recognize who Jesus is, who he really is. Not something just made up, not a tame Jesus. And a lot of people have a view of a tame Jesus. He's just this nice guy. He never said anything harsh to anybody, and he was just always rubbing shoulders with the poor and disenfranchised. And, you know, he just wanted people to follow his example. And all of that is true, but it's not the complete truth. Jesus actually did have some harsh words at times with people, and challenging words. And his call to follow him was met sometimes by people who said, "No way, I'm not going to do that. He's asking too much of me." So Jesus is not tame. We have to be very careful not to create Jesus in our image, make him be who we want him to be. He's not a Republican, he's not a Democrat, he's not an independent. He's the Lord, he's God, period. So we don't want to create a Jesus, we want to recognize who he is. And that, again, means that we need to be people of the Word. The only way we're going to really see Jesus is by looking at him in the Gospels. And then looking at the disciples and their writings later, as Christ was forming in them, and we see who Jesus is, and we want to do that. That is a great part of our discipleship. And the last part that we see here about being a disciple is this trusting in the power of God. And part of that trust is believing in miracles, believing that God can do great things. See, Nathanael came up and Jesus said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael goes, "How do you know who I am?" And as Jesus' response is, "Before Philip went to you, I saw you under the fig tree." Now, the only way for Nathanael's response then to make any sense is that Philip and Nathanael were a ways away when Philip went to him. And they walked the distance to Jesus. They didn't encounter him along the way. Jesus was far enough away that there's no way that he could have seen Philip, heard Philip, or Nathanael. There's no way that he could have known about Nathanael being someone who sought to maintain integrity, unless there was something about him that encompassed the power of God and miracles. For us as disciples, it means that our spirituality, we open up our minds and our hearts to the miraculous, to the spiritual realm, which isn't done by a lot of people in our culture. There are some who look at the material world and say, that's it. That's it. And they would say, oh, those things, they thought they were miracles back then because they were barbaric or ignorant. Or all those things can be explained away scientifically. So there's some who close their mind to miracles based upon a presupposition that there is no spiritual realm. Then there's others who just don't want, perhaps, God who can do things outside of their control. And they just kind of explain those things away. Gosh, it goes back probably close to 30 years ago. Some curriculum that was in our former denomination. It's called Christian Education Shared Approaches. And I remember I was substituting for a teacher during an Advent lesson. And I might have shared this story before, but it just so perfectly illustrates what was happening that some people, it was so subtle they didn't see. But it was the story about the Magi, the wise men that were coming. And you remember that it's in a dream, you know, they're told not to go back to Herod. There was something miraculous that was there. Well, the curriculum wanted me to tell the story about Abdul the camel boy who was taking care of the camels of the Magi, and he didn't like the look in the eye of Herod. And so he told them, we shouldn't go back there. Now, you probably have guessed, I did not use that curriculum. And we very soon after that changed, got rid of that curriculum. None of the teachers liked it, and it just did stuff like that. Plus, it was just hard to use anyway, but there was a very subtle philosophy that said, we don't believe in miracles. We want to be able to control God to be what we want him to be. And so they just changed the story. To me, that's an audacity that we should never do, is change the story that God has given to us, change his word, his truth that is here. And so Nathanael trusted in Jesus, and Jesus said, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Do you trust in me? Do you have faith? You'll see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Another designation for the Messiah. So he's saying, you're going to see great miracles. You're going to see heaven and earth connecting through the Messiah. And so part of our discipleship is we want to be people who are open to whatever God can do, whatever God's power is at work around us or in and through us, in and through one another. That's what it means to be a disciple. We'll see more in the coming weeks about who Jesus is, about what it means to follow Jesus, being a disciple, seeing what he does. But these marks right here, these are the things that just jump right out with the first disciples that Jesus called. Let's pray. Lord, we are your disciples. We are here because we are spiritually oriented and we desire to follow you, to know your truth, and to let the truth of who you are reign in our hearts. So, Lord, continue to work upon our hearts, giving us greater and greater faith and openness to your power at work in and through us and in this world. And through that power that you have and as you are doing things, Lord, help us as we see your sovereignty to have hope, a hope that can be shared with a world that is hurting. And we pray this through Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, Amen.